Hi, welcome to Lambert Park Church. Our vision is life with God for the world. Our mission is to invite everyone to follow Jesus with us through redemptive community, intentional discipleship, and everyday mission. We're so glad you're here. Stay tuned for the podcast coming right up.
Today, I am delighted to introduce to you Steve Mares. Steve lives local. And he today really is going to share a bunch of his story with us. He's speaking today and next Sunday. Steve is a local astrophysicist, as you know, we all have a local astrophysicist in life. If you don't, meet Steve Mares. He will be your new local astrophysicist. And he's a follower of Jesus. He's working on a theology degree through Tyndale out in Ontario in the wee hours of the morning, because he also has a full-time job and a wife and kids. And somehow made space to be with us today. So we're glad to have Steve. Today he's going to really more share his own story, his own journey of how God has met him in that journey, and I'll let him tell it. And next Sunday he's going to speak on faith and rationality, and I'll leave it at that. I'll let him introduce himself. But let me pray for Steve and for us as we step into this moment. God, we thank you for your mercy and grace, sovereign God, that you choose to make yourself known. You have made yourself known above all in Jesus and by your Spirit across the world today. In seen and unseen ways, you are at work and you are calling women and men to yourself. You are seeking in your creative ways to get our attention and to awaken us to who Jesus is. I thank you for the different gifts you give us in this room, so many different passions and interests and skill sets and brain wirings, things that light us up, things that put us to sleep. And thank you for who Steve is and his studies and the things that have lit him up over the years. And we ask today that you would grant him grace, that he would know peace in his heart and his mind and his body as he stands in front of this unfamiliar crowd of people. But we embrace him as our brother and ask that you would grant us grace to meet together with him and together with you, Lord, above all. Give us ears to hear your voice today and what's in your heart. Amen? All right, bring it.
Well, hello, everybody. Morning. Thank you for that kind introduction. It's really, really nice to be here this morning. I'm really, really grateful that you invited me to speak today, Pastor Scott. You usually talk for 1 hour, 2 hours? No, I'm just kidding. It's really going to be great to get to know you. As mentioned, as a Bible-believing Christian whose first career was in astrophysics, I sometimes get the wonderful opportunities like this to expound on God's greatness and faith and rationality and belief and skepticism and, above all, about the story of Scripture and the myriad ways in which we are called into an infinite love and eternal relationship with the maker of the stars from now until eternity, through Christ, who is the author and the perfecter of our faith. So Pastor Scott has invited us to share a journey that's gonna unfold in two parts. Today, he asked me to speak about how Jesus took an angry and clueless atheist with nothing but disdain for Christianity and broke his heart and set him here before you today. That is to say, I'm going to be sharing some of my own testimony as a witness to God's power and glory as he moved me from death to life. And I'm going to break down the general flow of my story through Scripture so you can see some of the ways that the Bible informs us in deep wisdom and prepares us for the things to come. And because I'm a scientist, next Sunday, we're going to dive into the beautiful marriage of faith and science in our modern world. We're going to look at the stars. We're going to talk about creation. We're going to get a little nerdy. And we're going to reflect on God's ultimate purpose in our lives and our communities. So if you are a scientist or if you know a scientist, it's Bring Your Own Scientist Day next week. Go find one. So in each of our stories, there is a reflection of the greater biblical narrative. And if you're unfamiliar with the Bible, I'm just going to give you the world's shortest summary so we all start from the same page here, okay? We're going to put up the story of the Bible. The Bible, if you're unfamiliar, it's not a single book. It's a whole library of books that tells one overarching story. And the story goes something like this. God is the very definition of perfection. He is love. He is holy. And he created everything outside of himself. And he designed us to be in complete and eternal, everlasting relationship with him. But humans did not want to trust in God. And against his desire, we decided to go our own way, separate from him. We sinned, using the big Christian word. And God told us that the wages of sin is death. That means what we get in return for sin is death. We had condemned ourselves to a terrible fate. And this created a rift between God and humanity. God is perfect. We are not. And we can't go back into a relationship with him without becoming perfect again. Like paper can't touch fire, and for the same reason. So God, the maker of the stars, has moved throughout history in his plan for our redemption. From the very beginning, bringing us ever closer to understanding the main event when he himself would come down to earth to accept those wages that were supposed to be for us, to die for us. And by doing so, to save us from that fate. To make clear what his plan was from the start. To prove who he is, and ultimately, to show us what real and true and perfect love looks like. And in this way, Christians believe that Jesus is fully human and fully God, and that he's the one who died for us so that whoever believes that Jesus is the Lord of all and puts their trust in him, they will have an everlasting life, clothed in his perfection and righteousness, so that we can once again be in perfect and complete union with our Maker God. In this way, God makes us new, and he invites us into that story of eternal love, and he empowers us to be his representatives here on the earth. Agents in a dark and hurting world filled with despair, which I probably don't have to tell you too much about, enacting his goodness and his truth and proclaiming his beauty to usher in the reconciliation of all things. That's the story that we call the gospel, or the good news. The bad news is we sinned. The good news is that God provides us a way out. And if you're not a Christian and you're hearing that for the first time today, don't worry. We know we sound crazy. We do. We know it. We know we sound crazy. But stick with me for a little bit, because I'm going to show you how this story changes everything. So Scripture lays out a general pattern that you're going to encounter when Jesus calls you into his saving grace. It's a story that's full of love and glory and consequences and challenge and perseverance and grace. And it looks a little bit like this, the story of a Christian. Jesus died for us while we were still sinners, when we were still enemies of God. And then he miraculously makes us new. And yet we still encounter temptations to leave the path that he has laid before us. And though we're saved by grace through faith alone, the story doesn't end there. We're formed and shaped over time in the fervent prayer that we really do become more like Jesus. And becoming more like Jesus is what we often call discipleship, or becoming a disciple. And the reason that we do that is because we realize that Christ is the ultimate treasure, the creator and the sustainer of all things, the author and the perfecter of our faith. And if we fix our eyes on him alone, we will witness an immeasurable beauty that is grounded in perfect truth. Now, we're going to leave this up for a little while, and I'm going to lay out some of my story, and we're going to compare it to Scripture. And hopefully, you're going to see the ways that God is working similarly in your own life. By the end of this, you might be able to pick out where you are on this map. In fact, you're probably going to be seeing a lot of similarities with your own story, and that's if you've been walking with God for decades. or if you've hit a wall for a little while and you're struggling with some things, or if your friend awkwardly dragged you to church this morning because there was some guy speaking and you just came so they'd stop asking you, you might see your story everywhere in here. So let me lay out how this happened for me, okay? I was raised in a house where we just didn't talk about God. We did not talk about God at all. It wasn't until I was about 16 years old that somebody came to me with the truth for the very first time. 16 years of my life. And some of the Christian kids that went to public school were getting kind of bold and courageous in their faith, and they would try to start conversations about Jesus with people. Maybe their youth pastors told them to do it, I don't know. But I was arrogant, man. I was clueless, and I was full of pride. And this was at the height of the popular anti-theism movement, where all of these misguided intellectuals like Richard Dawkins would take the stage and publicly debate Christian theologians and confidently push short-sighted half-truths. So the arguments for God and against God were coming at me from all of these different ways. And I tell you what, if you don't have like a significant background in science, or the history of science, or a significant background in scripture, or walking with the Lord, whoa, those people sounded smart. They really did. And the really cool thing was for me is I could just parrot what they were saying without going through the arduous process of generating a single thought on my own. So it worked for everybody. And I saw this as a really good opportunity to put those Bible people who went to my school in their place. So I had a lot of conversations with Christians, and that led me to read commentaries on the Bible, but for the wrong reasons. I was reading with like such a twisted heart, trying to criticize and combat Christian arguments. In some sense, I was getting addicted to finding these clever ways to knock down intellectual arguments by pointing out supposed inconsistencies or supposed contradictions in the Bible. And I was completely and totally and utterly missing the point. I was an enemy of God. And over the next several years, I became more and more interested in spirituality. And to me, anything was fair game except for Christianity. It's funny, right? How that one spiritual path is singled out. It's like, don't go there. But everything else has at least some truths or some reflections of a greater reality just out of reach. Buddhism captured my heart for a long time, and my then-girlfriend and now wife went to Nepal to go find out more. We backpacked around, visited Buddhist temples. I remember my really harsh words for the Christian missionaries out there about their narrow-minded delusions, thinking that their way is the only way to God. And perhaps out of everything, that's what really bugged me the most, you know? Their claim of the ownership of the one and only way to God. Of course, I didn't realize that every worldview breaks down to a core truth. So the only truth I would proudly proclaim is that there are many truths. That's sloppy thinking, honestly. So ironically, my own worldview was exactly as narrow as I claimed the Christians was. Anyway, I signed my life away in student loans, which I'm still paying off. Maybe some of you can relate. And I went to university to study physics. And somewhere midway through my degree, I made a really disturbing discovery. One of the kindest, most generous, genuinely wonderful people that I knew was a Christian. A Christian. Could you believe it? Could you imagine such a nice person? When did this start? How could this have happened? You know, I couldn't let this go any further. Clearly, I needed to save my friend from Jesus. So I started out slowly. I pointed out some little supposed Bible contradictions that I had read on the internet. Terrifying place, the internet. But unfortunately for me, my friend actually had some answers that made a bit of sense. And eventually they asked, "Steve, have you ever actually read the Bible?" Awkwardly, despite at this point having studied the Quran and the Upanishads and the Dharmapada and all of these other spiritual texts, I hadn't. I had only read commentaries about the Bible and with malintent. So I went out and got a Bible. And I took out my pen, and as a physics student, I started to make some notes. I said, oh look, the sun was made on day 4, but light was made on day 1. That doesn't make sense, X. It's like nobody's thought about that in 2,000, 3,000 years. Anyway. You know, throughout this process, I started attending a university Bible group, because this was getting fun. Shout out UCM if there's anybody here. Woo! And I went to a local church as well, and I was asking hard questions. And you know what? And instead of disdain, or like this sort of get out of here attitude that I expected, you know what I found? I was met with love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. All of the things I knew Christians did not possess. But to make a long story short, I ended up reading the Bible a lot, a few times through here, verse by verse, line by line, Genesis through Revelation, and my growing group of Christian friends and I encounter things that neither of us had an idea how to explain. So we would go through and put little question marks in our Bibles, so when we read the Bible again, we'd go back and see if it made more sense the next time. And all the while, unbeknownst to me, God was at work. God was at work, even at the point where one of my friends had to move very quickly out of this Christian group I was in. They had to move out of town really quickly, and they were clearing out their freezer, and what should I be left with but 2 loaves of bread and some fish from their freezer? Like, a follower of Jesus had given me loaves and fishes, and I did not get it. So at that point, I had studied the Bible, and I could point out what we call the scarlet thread, or the way in which all of the books point to the climax of the sacrifice, death, and resurrection of Christ. And I knew all the stories. I read the prophets, and I could connect them to the New Testament verses, and I clearly understood with my head the gospel of Jesus. And I didn't believe a word of it. How much knowledge can we force into our head while leaving a wall 10 feet thick around our hearts? Well, as it would happen, a few years into this journey, I woke up one morning with that stubborn heart, and I simply fell to my knees under this intense feeling of love washing over me. Where it was like Jesus picked me up by my lapels and spoke into my heart and said, don't you get by now how much I love you? And words would fail me here. But just suffice it to say, all the intellectual arguments and the debates and the personal work and the striving and it all just sort of dissipated. Because it was never about what I knew or what I could prove. It was always about who Jesus is and what he did. And that was the day I decided to give my life to God. It's a while ago now. But perhaps above all on that day, one of the realizations I had was that my main gripe, which was that it would be so unfair of some God to give only one way to salvation. That gripe was foolish. Because it's not that God is being unfair giving us only one way to reach him. He is being infinitely gracious and loving, providing one way. He could have given us 0 ways. Gosh, it was an amazing moment. But it was followed by some hard years. You know, I mean, by this time I'm 24, I'm married, I'm writing my PhD thesis, I'm steeped in physics and astronomy all day, 12 hours at the university, unable to concentrate on anything, and my entire life is simply dissolving around me. Because when the Lord takes hold of your heart, I mean, truly grabs you, it demands a response. Because Jesus invites everyone to his table. His table's open, everyone is invited to Jesus' table. But no one is invited to stay the same once you get there. Everyone's invited. No one's invited to stay the same. His immeasurable grace saves us through and through, and then it begins to work on us from the inside out. Our desires start to change. Our habits break, and they're replaced with new ones. We start genuinely caring for our neighbors, and we become so annoying because all we want to do is talk about Jesus, man. Have you heard the news? Did you hear what he did for me? Did you hear what he did for you? Have you read this? It's extraordinary. New priorities, new outlook, new habits, new worldview, new person. That was not what my wife signed up for when we got married years before. But that's a whole different sermon. It's quite the bait and switch I pulled. So listen, I wasn't sleeping. I have all my colleagues and friends in the sciences at UVic thinking that I have had a nervous breakdown from the stress of grad school, asking me how I can possibly be a scientist and yet have a blind faith in some God. So because of the company that I kept and the line of work that I had chosen, right from the very beginning, on day one of my conversion, I had to tackle and think about and try to explain deep-seated questions of rationality and faith, of rigorous observation and humble belief, and the differences between truth spelled with a capital T and truth spelled with a little t. So if you struggle with questions like this, I can't tell you how much of a kinship I feel with you. And after more than a decade, my questions now center on how scientists and folks who trust in rationality alone can possibly miss God when they're studying his very creation. But there's going to be a lot more on that next week. I'm not going to get into it now. The thing is, there were some real hard days in relationships and in work and in life. And even after I experienced this tremendous outpouring of the love of God that I knew to be true, I still questioned whether it was all worth it. Oh, if you're in a similar place, God sees you. He sees you, and he deeply understands. When you decide to give your heart over to Christ, it's not like a light switch flips, and now you walk perfectly in God's will, making every right decision, and flowers grow beside you and everything. I wish it was like that. But it's not like that. It's far from it sometimes. Our sins, the countless ways in which our lives have not been a beacon of God's truth and hope and love in the world, they all begin to bubble to the surface. The ways that you've been living for yourself become more evident. Last week, Pastor Scott quoted that famous hymn, Amazing Grace, talked about it a little bit. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. This is so true. I'm the wretch, man. And, you know, before I understood how far my heart was out of alignment with what is true and good and beautiful, calling me a wretch would have offended me to my core. I'm a wretch? A little harsh? What are you talking about? How dare somebody say that my way of life is objectively worse than what the God of the Bible would have for me? It's one of the things that we continually learn as we pray and respond to God's grace through our faith in action and spreading the love of his word is how deeply we need a Savior every single day. As our eyes widen more to how carelessly we have been with the very nature of true love. The Bible says in 1 John chapter 4 that God is love. That means he defines what it is. And the chief example of perfect love is indeed the person of Jesus Christ who sacrificed it all, poured out everything for us unto death upon a cross, bearing the weight of humanity's sin and darkness so that we would be accepted as sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, free to know and honor and serve God for the good of the world and the reconciliation of all people and all things for his glory. That kind of love must first come from an eternal God because we are so incapable of generating a love like that on our own. We're always going to fall short without the strength and the power of God himself through the Holy Spirit. There's so much more that I have to learn and get rid from my life and take on into my life as I pursue a life shaped by Christ, my King. Christians are saved perfectly by grace, and yet we're being formed and shaped and guided every day in love to hopefully look more and more like him, because he is so worth it. The Bible has so much better ideas than I do for my life. And friends, it's got better ideas than you do too. So if you're one of those journalers, now some note-taking time to see what Scripture says about this as you reflect on your own journey. How does the Bible tell us that we move from enemy of God to grace and glory as we shape our lives to conform to Christ, who is our ultimate treasure? As much as it feels like it sometimes, the Christian story does not begin with human searching or moral striving or spiritual curiosity. It begins with God's decisive action toward people who were usually not looking for him. I'm sorry, God beat you to it. You're here in this room for a reason. God shows up to love and call people who were not prepared for him. And in many cases, people who were actively resisting him. The apostle Paul, he wrote this letter to a young church in Rome. You can find it in your Bible. It's called Romans, right at the top. And the church was a community made up of both Jewish believers in God, who were steeped in stories and cultural knowledge and scripture since birth, like this part of the Bible. They knew it super well. But alongside them were also a whole bunch of newbies to the faith who weren't Jewish, often called Gentiles. And they were struggling to understand their shared standing before God because they didn't know the stories. And Paul grounds everything in this astonishing claim in Romans when he says, when we were utterly hopeless, Christ came at just the right time and died for us sinners. Now, most people would not be willing to die for an upright person, though somebody might, perhaps, be willing to die for a person who's especially good. But God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. Pastor Scott spoke beautifully on this last week, briefly, so if you missed it, please go watch that. Humanity, Paul says, was weak and powerless to restore itself to God. We didn't know which way to turn or what to do. We were selfish and we were caught in our own pride and our own ego. And yet, Christ still died for us. That's where the Christian life begins. Not with what we do for God, but with what God has already done for us. We are made alive in Christ, having forgiven all of our trespasses, canceling our record of debt that stood against us. We are forgiven, we are free, and we are redeemed in Jesus. And now knowing that, you have a real choice. When you begin to trust in God's promises through doing what he asks us to do, and you see, it really works. It really works. You begin to build trust. And it's at this point that Scripture describes what happens not as a minor adjustment, but as a new creation. So Paul tells another young church, the Corinthian church, in the second letter he wrote them, they needed two, a church fractured by status and rivalry and insecurity. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That means that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us that message. of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors to the world. And the language about new creation deliberately echoes the book of Genesis, the very first book in your Bible. Because Paul is saying the same God who once miraculously spoke light into darkness has spoken again to awaken your soul and mine and pull us out of the darkness into the light. Placing our lives in God's hands does not only render our past forgiven, it's the beginning, the launching point of a new and fulfilling reality. But don't forget, after this new commitment in your life, tomorrow dawns. In the gospel, immediately after Jesus is baptized, after the heavens open and the Father declares his love and delight in his Son, the Spirit leads him into the wilderness, and he is tempted and tested. That's not accidental. And so don't be surprised when it happens to you. And if you're there right now, you're in good company. Because when we find ourselves lost in the spiritual wilderness and attacked from all sides, it's not a sign of abandonment by God. It is a place where your identity is clarified and you learn dependence on him. The Bible urges believers to consider trials with a strange kind of joy, actually. Not because pain is good, but because God uses it to produce endurance and maturity within us. That's what the book of James says. And I'm not going to sugarcoat it. It'll cost you everything. But what you're going to get in return is something so much better. You're going to wake up shocked one day with gratitude about how God brought you from death to life. So when Jesus says in the book of Luke that whoever loses their life for my sake will save it, for what does it profit a person to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? Remember that the world is full of suffering, but our present sufferings are not worth comparing to the future glories that will be revealed in us through Christ. You're never alone as a Christian. Okay, so finally, I'm just going to wrap up with this. Theology aside, what do you do? What are we meant to do when we're walking in step with the Lord now? That's awesome. I believe in Jesus. I've been given new life. I've been given new creation. What do I do? Scripture tells us in Ephesians, for we are God's handiwork, God's masterpieces, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, prepared for us in advance to do. Our salvation through placing our faith in Jesus has a direction. Those who are made new are not left unchanged. They are formed slowly, often painfully, as I'm sure many of you will attest, into lives that reflect Christ's own in the world. So the goal of this work is not comfort or success or respectability. It's about God conforming his people to the image of his Son. So that's the heart of the Christian pattern. God calls, God saves, God renews, God refines, and God sends his people back out into the world, not to earn his favor, because we could never earn it, but to bear witness to him, his glory and his goodness to the people in your community who are hurting right now, giving them service and faith in a posture of gratitude and obedience. The acts that we're called to do are the evidence of a greater glory that has captured our hearts. So let that be our direction forward. But don't just take it from me. Look to Scripture. Chat with the people who have been walking with God for a long time. They're going to tell you that to gain Christ is to gain everything. And that his love so outweighs all of the gold and pleasures of this world, like the earth outweighs a grain of sand and more. And if you have doubts, if you have a million questions about the death of Jesus and his resurrection and the reliability of the Bible and history and why bad things happen to good people, beyond any intellectual argument that I could possibly offer you about why you can trust in the name of Jesus above every other name, and there are lots, I would simply invite you to try and see it and see that God is good. If you've been walking with Christ for so long now that you've begun to take his love and presence in your life for granted, and his voice becomes more background noise than the voice of your king, pick up your Bible again today. Try it. And at the very least, know that you are not alone in your struggles. The Lord is near to you in difficulty, calling you continually into his love and presence, and nothing, nothing is worth more than what he offers. Let's pray together. I'm just going to give a moment for everybody to reflect a little bit on their own journey and pray for just a few seconds here, and then I'll lead us in a closing prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and your goodness. We thank you for how you sought us when we were your enemies and how you have given us everything we need for life and godliness in your holy power to be shaped into your image day by day. Lord, help us not to escape from the world, nor to be conformed to it, but to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Plant us firmly where you've placed us, and make us ministers of reconciliation, lights shining in the darkness, as your ambassadors walking in love as Christ has loved us. And Jesus, we thank you that we are clothed not in our righteousness, but in yours, so that we may stand blameless before your throne and one day dwell with you in your eternal city where you make all things new.
I want to just pull out a few threads before the benediction. And you don't have to do the mystery music back there, but you can, that's okay. Thanks for sharing your story with us, Steve. I'm looking forward to next week and what you bring. I just want us to like, wow, it feels so weird having music behind me. All of us have a 16-year-old kid like Steve was in our life. Maybe some of us are that 16-year-old kid. No one would have looked at you at that age if they'd known you and said, one day you're going to stand in front of Lambrick Park Church in your own church, Gateway Baptist, and preach the gospel with conviction. And that's just a testimony to what you preach today, that God is greater and better and he's at work. I appreciate so much your honesty about the intellectual questions, though you didn't get into a lot of them today, but that your journey to Christ involved an opportunity, first of all, to meet a sincere, kind Christian. And I want us to take that to heart. Some of us feel like we're not the greatest articulator of the gospel. We don't have a heap of great, brilliant answers for a local astrophysicist. But the thing that startled you first was not a brilliant answer from someone, but it was a sincere lived faith. And there's a brilliant study called, in a book called I Once Was Lost by Don Everts and another dude who work on campus ministry for a lifetime. And they did a study on conversion stories of an emerging generation in the last 20 years. And they talk about how the first step from I have no interest whatsoever or I'm totally against Jesus to I want to follow him with my whole life is meeting a sincere Christian and realizing you can trust them. And I just want to encourage you and me, who at times feel like I don't have the answers, that our life in Jesus is itself often the first step for someone. And your seeking to follow Jesus, know and follow him, is a part of God's witness and a necessary part of it. And I love, Steve, that your journey from there went on an intellectual journey, and that's what you needed. And that's part of the call of the gospel. Jesus comes up, shows up on the scene of the world and says, repent and believe the gospel. And the word repent, the New Testament word, metanoia, means think again. Not just throw your mind down and put your faith in this, but think again about reality. Let your mind be renewed by this new thing that God is doing and what it means about everything. And so for you, there was opportunity and you took it. I love that. And I want to encourage us. If intellectual questions are a barrier to them, to you, the call to faith does not mean stuffing your questions. It means bringing them to God. Bring them to his word, bring them to his people, and letting God meet us in the questions. We don't leave them behind. And then in the end, you describe, and you could tell us a lot more detail, but you woke up one day flooded with the love of God. Not necessarily. It wasn't like, oh, you finally heard the perfect answer. But God is bigger than the questions. Let me pray. Jesus, thank you so much that you're bigger than us. You got a bigger brain than any of us. You understand reality better than we ever could. And you are better in your heart, in your will, your desires for us. As Steve said, the gospel is the great news that you have come and come to us, to a world that has sought to make life apart from you. You have done something. You have not waited for us to figure it out. You have run into the circle of the world and made yourself known in Jesus, in your kindness. And by your Spirit, you captured a community, a growing community, and then you inspired them to take account of the stories of your life, Jesus, and you've passed it down through the centuries, and your Spirit continues to work and continues to call women and men across this globe to yourself and awaken us into a faith alive with minds that are centered on you. And so we ask, God, for your grace to open our hearts and our minds and our souls, our whole lives to you, because you are robust enough for it all. So we thank you for Dr. Steve Mayers today. Ask your grace on him and his family and the life you have for him this week. And we just bow before you and ask for your grace to open our eyes and our hearts to you in these days. Give us faith, God, that you're at work even when we don't get it or we can't see it. You're at work. You are at work. You are at work. Give us faith and eyes for those 16-year-old Steves that are in our life, whether they are 16 or they're 30 or they're us. Give us faith, God, that you are at work in and through it all. Come, Lord, have your way. Come, Lord, have your way. Jesus, come, have your way. Show yourself to be king and pull us into your life, God, for your glory, for the good of the world, for our joy in you. We bless you. Amen.